Well, good morning again. This past Thursday, we woke up to freezing rain, making the road conditions rather precarious. And we all know that winter weather is fast approaching, which simply means for us, along with all of the life problems we face every day, we add to it the problem of just getting around. Since we live in Northeast Ohio, we all know that this is soon coming.
Slip, slide. Slip sliding away.
It's coming. People that live in this area, you know, we're a hardy bunch. I say it every year. I think about it. I mean, it doesn't matter what's happening. We, for the most part, head out. We bundle up. We get out, deal with the weather. And there's a picture of a guy that was, this was actually taken in Cleveland. I think he took this a little bit too far. I don't think you're supposed to ride in a convertible in a snowstorm, but he chose to do it. With the general business of life and the busyness of life and the demands of the holiday season, many of us will be dreaming of this scene thinking, hoping it's us. Beach noise in the back, you can't quite hear it there. You know, as inviting as this scene seems to most of us, the reality is that when we do have a moment to get somewhere and relax and head out somewhere, and we have a hard time actually shutting off the convention that's going on our head and our day's problems and all the weight that's with us, and we kind of wind up like this guy. We take everything with us, the problems, the concerns, the work. We really don't get to get away very often. And to be certain, life has its share of challenges and problems. We get that. We will never live a problem-free life this side of heaven. And in much the same way, we know that bad weather is coming here in Northeast Ohio. We also know that as long as we live in this fallen world, problems are headed our way as well. And as followers of Christ, we're not immune. They will come. And so how are we supposed to respond to these? And how we respond to these when they hit us, is sometimes tells often where we're at in our level of faith. But Scripture confirms that they're coming. We will have them. Speaking to his disciples and us, Jesus foretold of these problems and offered wonderful encouragement when he did so. John 16:33, he said, I have told you all of this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I like what Living Bible puts it this way. It says, how did that jump up there? There we go. Sorry. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but cheer up, for I have overcome the world. That's not the right one, and we'll worry about that later. Anyway, cheer up. This is not a don't worry, be happy kind of a statement. It's so much more than that. It's Jesus' promise that not only has he defeated evil that's in this fallen world, but he has a plan that will help us see through it. We have been studying Max Lucado's book, Unshakable Hope, in our life groups, and I've been doing a companion sermon each Sunday. And last week we looked at the fact that Jesus gets you. He understands you. He knows you. He understands what's happening in your life. And then in the process of all that's going on in your life, even in the failures and in the joys, he invites you into his presence. He invites you into the throne of grace to come before him. And he promises grace, mercy, and help when we need it. And this week's promise that enables us to live this life of unshakable hope takes that, if you will, that premise of inviting and promises and prayer even a little further. Not only does Jesus get you, not only does he understand you, not only does he invite you to come and pray, he is doing even more. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Jesus is on the throne next to the Father, and he's praying for you. He makes intercession for you. He's praying for you. There's kind of a theme and runs through some circles in Christianity that, if you will, says something that proclaims, as long as you know Jesus, Everything you got is going to be taken care of. You're not going to really have any problems because you just need to pray about it. And the claim is basically when you have problems, you turn them over to Jesus, and he'll rescue you. And if that doesn't work, then the problem is with you, your faith. That's kind of this theme that runs through there. And they want you to believe it because, after all, when Jesus was here on earth, the very earth he created and is master of all, while he was here, he skated through life without any problems or difficulties. Or did he? Kind of staggering when you think about it. The creator of the entire universe had trials. If you spend any time reading the Gospels, you know that Jesus had plenty of trials. And it's how he responded to these problems that we learn from and can be encouraged by. You know, and Jesus was so often misunderstood, even by those closest to him. There was a time when there many miracles were happening and the crowds were starting to come and things were going on and people were gathering around him and pursuing him, and his own family tried to stop it. Mark 3:21, when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. Even those closest to him thought, what's going on? They didn't understand him. The following verse from this says, the leaders of the day said he was demon-possessed, that Satan was giving him the powers to do all these miracles. So Jesus understands persecution. He understands being misunderstood. If it comes from whatever side, friend and foe alike, he gets it. And he gets it when you're experiencing it. Scripture talks of many times that Jesus had problems with the religious leaders and the people of the day. And if that wasn't enough, as he walked through this world in a short period of time and all the issues that hit him, when he was arrested, even his closest friends deserted him. Mark 14:50, speaking after his arrest, and all his disciples deserted him and ran away. Hebrews chapter 5 provides wonderful insight for us of the life of Christ and how he walked through this earth and how we can learn from that as well. 5:7 says this, when Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayer because of his deep reverence for God. Clearly, Jesus understands prayer. You look at the life of Christ and all the trials that he had, all the problems he did, and all the times he got away for prayer, for strengthening and help. He understands prayer, and it should give you great comfort to know that this one that understands prayer is praying for you, that he's interceding for you. I don't know if we get the implication of that verse, the staggering truth of that verse. I have a verse for you this morning that you don't really hear preached from often, if ever. It's one I've wrestled with, if you will, years ago when we were going through some difficult times. And it's an interesting verse, but Hebrews 5:8 says this. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Interesting verse, not a popular verse, but perhaps it really should be. And when you think about what's happening here, it's the truth of what happened. He learned what it is to obey through the things he suffered, but as God, Jesus did not need to learn anything, especially obedience. And yet in his incarnation, which we looked at last week, his becoming flesh, God, Jesus limited himself to the human experience. Fully God and fully man. And when Jesus chose to take on human form, remaining fully God and fully man, he made the choice to experiencing everything that we've experienced. He gets it. As a divine Son of God, Jesus did not have to suffer, but as the Son of Man, suffering was required to learn obedience, to develop what was happening in him as the Son of Man. Charles Swindoll writes this, the Greek word used in Hebrews 5:8 for suffered usually refers to enduring unpleasant experiences like disease or persecution, but often also implies enduring a challenging process that transforms a sufferer. Jesus chose to endure an unpleasant, challenging process because it was the will of his Father for his brief time on earth. It was Christ's total human obedience coming through extreme suffering that qualifies him to be our eternal high priest, now crowned with glory and honor before because he suffered death. The fact of all that Jesus went through and all his prayer to get there and how it carried him through. To know how much he loves prayer, understands prayer, and says that he's praying for you. That should give you great encouragement. Now, allow me to pause for just a moment, to hit the pause button just for a second, before you wind up leaving here with your head down thinking life is full of problems with no hope. That's not what I'm saying, nor is that what Scripture is saying. Actually, Scripture says just the opposite. Scripture is full of the promises of God and the blessings of God in your life when you serve him. And so when you become a Christian, life in Christ is meant to be lived full of joy, embracing life abundantly, living in the abundance of God's presence and blessings. That's a reality. That's where God wants you. But that said, this fallen world will present its struggles and suffering. It's just reality. We don't want it. We don't look for it. But we create some of our own, and a lot of it just comes our way. And Jesus is saying, when those storms hit, I've got you covered. I'm here. I'm praying with you, and I'm praying for you. I'm not unaware. And actually, Jesus preached a sermon prescribing just how to manage your way through many of these life's problems. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And as you look through the Sermon on the Mount, it says, as the people listened to him preaching, they were astonished at his teaching. I mean, he had captured their attention. They said, these people said, he doesn't preach like the scribes do. He gets it. They were astonished at his teaching. So he brings his sermon to a close. And Jesus wanted them to get the understanding that just listening was not enough. He wants them to understand what he had to say wasn't important, but he's now looking for action. Because when action comes along after hearing the word of God, it makes a profound difference. And so to illustrate the difference and what he's trying to get them to say, he tells them a parable, one that we would do well to heed. We find it in Matthew 7, verse 24 and following. After a sermon, he tells them this, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat in the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, Jesus started the sermon talking about the blessings of God, the blessings that come from following God, and that was his theme as he ran through it. And as he ministered, he continued to weave the promises of God to those who sought God, that if you follow God, this is what's coming your way. And along with the promises, he acknowledged the storms of life that come with, as we've said, living in a fallen, sinful world. But while Jesus acknowledges the storms, he gives you a promise as well. And when you listen and apply the word of God to your life, you will make it through the storm. You will be standing at the end. And that's what he's telling us. So when you go through the storms of life, you'll find several things that occur. And as those things occur, never forget that Jesus is praying for you in the storm and through the storm. One of the things we learn is security. Survival through the storm and kept safe during the storm from the things that can wreck your life and faith in God. He keeps you secure. He carries you through it so this doesn't destroy you, because storms can destroy you. I've seen people go through storms of life and come out on the other end not serving God. Totally fallen apart, given up. And I've seen people go through the storms of life and come out on the other end stronger and closer to God and grateful for the closeness, not necessarily the storm, but grateful for knowing God in a better way. And the second thing we learn is strength and faith for future storms. When you've gone through a difficult trial, and I think we all have at one time or another, and you go through a storm and you seek God in it and you see him take you through it, later on, when a storm hit, you're encouraged for that first storm. You said, I remember God saw me through this, and I may not be happy with what's happening now, but he's not going to abandon me. He hasn't abandoned me in the past. When Jesus takes you through a storm of life, he not only protects you, but he uses the storm to strengthen your faith and trust in him. He uses it. Perhaps one of the most important things we gain riding the storm out with Jesus is wisdom. That he gets and puts in us wisdom as we work through the storm. Jesus said it's the wise person who listens and obeys his word. The foolish person ignores them and ends up having their faith and their life come crashing down around him. It's the wise person that gains knowledge through Christ. A few verses before the one we just read, Jesus said this. He said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only few ever find it in Matthew 7, 13 and following. Now we know this verse. Wide is the gate to hell, the highway to hell's gate is wide. I saw something in here that is rather interesting to me. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult. And only a few ever find it. I don't know that we ever preach that when trying to get somebody saved. Come and get to know Jesus. Now, it's going to be a tough time once you get saved, but it's worth it. Trust me. It's going to be a hard road, but hey. The reality is you're going to have a difficult road wherever you go. But the truth is when you come to Christ, some things in your flesh have to go if you really want to follow him. And giving up those fleshly needs and desires can be challenging. And true discipleship calls for sacrifice and servanthood. Some who have an easy Christianity that makes no demands on them. And is that true Christianity without any demands? Because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It's not going to be easy, but it's so worth it. And I want you to notice what Jesus is saying here. You know, he speaks earlier of two gates, two ways, and two destinies. Wide is the gate going to hell. Narrow is the one coming to heaven, and it's a challenge at times. But there's a destiny at the end of each. Choices in life. Earlier, he talked about two men, two houses, and two foundations. He said the wise builder dug deep, broke up the hard ground and built on the rock, and the foolish man built his house on the sand. Scripture calls Jesus the rock, the immovable rock of our salvation and the foundation of our relationship with God. Now, our foundation starts with knowing Christ, accepting Christ as your Savior and his finished work on the cross. But really, it's much more than that. That's just the foundation. In fact, if you know anything about construction, when you're building a foundation, the first thing you do is you put in a footer to build the foundation up from that. And then really, if you want me to say it this way, accepting Christ is the footer. It's the beginning of your relationship with God. You don't go anywhere without it, but it's the beginning of your foundation. And the absolute bottom of your foundation is being born again, but it's only the beginning, and your foundation doesn't stop there. The deeper the foundation on a structure, the stronger the structure is. The largest buildings have the deepest and largest foundations. And Jesus is saying the wise man builds his house on the rock of Christ as a foundation. In Jesus' parable, it took time to build a strong foundation. It was a process. He had to dig deep to find the rock, if you look at the scripture. They had to dig deep. It took time to do that. And he said this, therefore, whoever hears these words of these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to the wise man who built his house on a rock. The person that hears the word of God, obeys the word of God, lives the word of God, that's the wise person. It's like building your house on the rock of Christ. Whoever hears and does is not only hearing Christ's words, but putting them into practice. And so, so good sometimes to come to church and the worship is good and the sermon was good that day and all of that, and we enjoy that. And maybe you go to a Bible study and it's good, and that's edifying, it's good. But Jesus is saying, that's only part of it. You got to go deeper. You got to do what you're saying. You can go Bible studies all week long and do all sorts of things in your life and study the Word of God, but if you don't apply it, all you got is head knowledge. Hearing and doing God's Word not only builds a sure foundation, it helps maintain what has already been built. Any homeowner knows that maintenance is continually required. If you live anywhere in any kind of home and you're responsible for it, it's always something needs to be done around that house. And even the finest homes and the greatest buildings need maintenance. Left unattended, what starts out as a small crack or peeling paint eventually will cause a problem. Always need to continue to shore up the foundation. And maybe this is where we miss it. We generally prepare for storms. If we know the storms out there, we take appropriate clothing, tank full of gas, we get what we need to get where we're going, or we button up the house and stay inside, but we know we got to get through the storm. We don't bother too much on a mild shower or a cold day, yet even those will cause damage that we'll eventually need attending to. You always got to be aware of what's happening in your life. And every once in a while, we'll encounter a storm that seems to come out of nowhere, where someone or something creates a drastic change in the weather of our life. They just hit the storms of life. And notice how Jesus describes these storms of life. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus said there's like three issues he's revealing here. One, he said pressure from above, the rains descended. Second one is pressure from below, the floods came, and pressure from all around, the winds blew. Ever feel like you're in a storm like that? It's coming from everywhere? Like this hurricane of life? Can happen, come from all directions. The reality is that your faith, my faith, will be tested. And a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. A faith is not tested in the sunshine, but in the storm. Sunshine, we can profess all the faith. It's great to have great professions of faith in the sunny, beautiful days. But it's when the storms come that your faith is tested. And that's why it's so important to build a strong foundation. And notice this, that Jesus said, the man built his foundation before the storms came. The wise man knew he was preparing for what this fallen world is going to bring. And a strong foundation is not moved by life storms. A strong foundation is not moved by life's circumstances. We're all too often moved by circumstances and not the Word of God. If you get your theology from circumstances, sooner or later, you're going to conclude that God does not love you. Why does He allow this? If you get your theology from circumstances, you will be moved by your circumstances. And when the circumstances, which many of which will bring storms, when they change, so will your theology. You can't look at what's happening around you or to you and make a theology out of that. Theology comes from the inerrant Word of God. Think about two different apostles. Two end of the spectrum apostles, Peter and Judas. We all know that Judas was a treasurer. Apparently, Judas seemed like he was the one that could be trusted. Seemed like, give him the money, not a problem. Judas, no problem. Peter, he's always saying and doing things that seemed impetuous. I mean, Peter, I don't know. He's liable to go out and buy something crazy just because he thought about it, you know? When you look at these two outwardly, they look the same, if you will. In the same ministry, they went through the same storms of life in many ways, saw all the same miracles of Jesus and heard the preaching of Jesus, spent time with Jesus. On the surface, they look the same. Storm came to Judas, and temptation came with it. Storms will always bring temptation. What's happening here? Where is God? Why is he allowing this? Why isn't it getting better? Storms always bring temptation. A storm of lust will bring temptation. A storm of greed will bring temptation. A storm of anger will bring temptation. A storm of fear will bring temptation. Storms always bring temptation. And Judas's storm was filled with fear and greed. It was a storm of his betrayal, his remorse, and his guilt. And finally, a suicide's grave. The bottom fell out. And then there was a storm for Peter. And I find it interesting. Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed that your faith will not fail. And interesting. Jesus knew that Peter had faith for the storm, and he prayed for him that he'd get through it. Jesus knew everything about Peter, and he also knew he had faith. And the reality is that Jesus prayed for all his disciples. You can see it throughout the Word, throughout the Gospels. He prayed for his disciples. He knew what they needed, Judas included. The reality is that Judas valued money more than he did Jesus. Judas did not put Jesus at the top of his life. And that's what happened. When and how you build your spiritual foundation matters a great deal. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you to continue to build your foundation on him. He's praying for you during the storms of life and before the storms hit. We see a really interesting truth in Matthew 14. Start out at the beginning of Matthew 14, it tells us about the beheading of John the Baptist. Jesus and John were relatives, most likely cousins. They'd known each other from birth. I mean, they were close. And the scripture says when Jesus hears of John's death, it says he immediately seeks to get away by himself. He probably to pray. That's what he did. Scripture says as soon as he heard about it, he just wanted to get away and be alone. Only the crowds demanded more of Jesus. The very next verse, scripture says, having compassion on them, Jesus ministers to them, healing all that were brought before him. Later on that evening, as it comes to a close, the same evening that Jesus wanted to get away and deal with the emotions of losing his dear cousin or relative, comes towards evening, the disciples come to Jesus and tell him it's getting late. You need to send these people away so they can get something to eat. And he tells them, you feed them. And you know the story. He feeds 5,000 with five loaves and bread and two fish, plus the women and children. So, I mean, he goes through all this. That's his day. And then we read this in Matthew 14, 22 and following. Immediately after this, after the feeding of the 5,000 a day, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. So Christ sends his disciples, go on the other side of the lake. He's going to finally get away and pray. He's going to spend time in prayer. And as the disciples cross the Sea of Galilee, a terrible storm rose up. Their lives are now being threatened. Depending on where you measure it at, I guess, the Sea of Galilee is between 7 and 8 miles wide. Disciples were somewhere in the middle, 4 or 5 miles, 3 or 5 miles in it. Too far to go back. And the other side is just as almost as far. They have no choice but to battle the storm. They're in it. There's no choice. We will face storms that we have no choice but to battle the storm. If they'd have given up, they'd have been gone, right? Sometimes you just can't give up. And here's what's important to remember. The disciples were obedient crossing the sea. Jesus told them to cross over. They were smack in the middle of God's will when the storm hit. No doubt they feared for their lives. No doubt they questioned where Jesus was and why he'd allowed this to happen. Where'd he go? He just fed all these people. He healed all these people. All these miracles. And where'd he go? And look at us. We're just trying to be obedient to God. We know where Jesus was. Verse 23, after sending them home, he went up on the hills by himself to pray. And what I find interesting is Jesus didn't immediately pray for the storm to cease, not just yet. It's equally interesting that Jesus experienced a storm with them. Verse 24 and following. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on water. When the disciples saw him walking in the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." And we don't really know what time they left the evening. It was probably much earlier than that. They should have been much farther than this by now, but they had been battling this for some time. 3 o'clock in the morning, they're in this storm for a while. And Jesus didn't put himself in a protective bubble during the storm. He was drenched from the water. He had the winds hitting him as well. He experienced everything they experienced, but somehow he put a sidewalk across that sea, and he comes walking across the sea. The disciples realize this might be Jesus. Peter calls out. Verse 27, but Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you and walk on to you walking on the water." And, "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Every time I read that section of Scripture, I think to myself, all Peter really had to say, "Lord, reassure me, is that really you?" But he does like we do sometimes. "Hey, if that's you, I'm coming out there. Just tell me, and I'm going to come." What's Jesus going to say? It was him. So if it's you, tell me to come. Come on, Peter. You know, I mean, what's up with that? If he'd have said, "Is that really you?" He goes, "Yeah, it's me." And he'd have gotten the boat, probably. But Peter knew when he was in the presence of Jesus, anything was possible. We do well to get into the presence of God through prayer. That's how we get in God's presence. Verse 30, talking about Peter. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted, and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And what I want us to see is that it wasn't walking in the water that got to Peter. Both Jesus and Peter were defying nature. That's not what problem. That's not what the Scripture says bothered him. Apparently for Peter, as long as he was with the Lord, he could handle that. It wasn't walking in the water that got to Peter. It was what he began looking at. Verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. What was going on when he was in a boat? It was still windy. He looked at Christ, "I can do this." He got out there and he started looking at his circumstances. Things he could see. And that's when he got into fear and trouble. Peter was looking in the wrong direction. We do that in our lives. When you start staring at your circumstances, at what you see, fear will gain a stronghold in your life. You start taking your eyes off of Christ and you look at what's happening and you're going to begin to sink too. So when the storms of life hit, do two things at the very least. One is pray. Pray. And two, never forget that Jesus is praying for you. How I wish every time I prayed that Jesus would take the storm immediately. How I wish you didn't have to go through some of these storms. How I wish it would be instantaneously. But apparently Jesus thinks it's worth it to go through the storm. Because first of all, it's part of a fallen world, a sinful world. It's going to happen. And secondly, I'm going to teach you something in it that's going to last for an eternity. Amen. Jesus says, in his eyes, the pain of what you're going through is worth what he will produce in you from it. We've seen anything as when Jesus prayed, things changed. When Jesus gets back in the boat, and it says, soon they got in the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples worshiped him. When Jesus takes you through the storms of life, the appropriate response is to draw closer to him and worship him. And I have learned when I choose to worship him in the storm, somehow the storm is easier. The storms of life, if they draw us closer to God, if the storms of life reveal more of who God is to us, then and only then are they worth it. So whatever comes down our way, never forget the staggering promise that brings that unshakable hope. Jesus is praying for you. That's amazing. The one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who is seated next to the Father, the one who is victorious over all things, is praying for you. He's got it. He's got you covered. Invite the worship team to come forward. Jesus spoke of two foundations, one on rock and the other on sand. We all love and walk on the beach in nice weather. But you ever notice if you're on the beach when the sand is not packed down, it's hard to walk. It moves under your feet. It's a challenge at times. If you took two houses and built identical houses side by side, one with a sand foundation, one with a rock foundation, if you walked up to these houses on the surface, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. You would not be able to tell the difference until a storm hit. The storm reveals the foundation. And why do people cave in? They collapse because they have nothing to stand on. They're all house and no foundation. Storms come to everybody. Storms will come to you and to me. Perhaps you're in a storm of life right now. Maybe one will be coming soon. Whenever you're in a storm, never forget that you're never alone in the storm. Jesus is praying with you and for you. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.